Now let's turn, please, to Mark and to the chapter 5. As I said this morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of a woman set at liberty. It'll not be too hard for you to know what it is referring to, since we have read from this chapter already the wonderful story of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and what liberty, what freedom she entered into as a result of the Lord's mercy to her. Before we consider God's word this evening, let us just bow together in prayer. Father, we come to thee, and we pray that it may please thee to bless us now. Lord, we're looking into thy word. We're considering, O God, what it is thou hast recorded for our good and for our comfort and for our edification. Oh, may we see Christ in his glory, in his power. And may we rejoice that he is the same Christ still today. Lord, speak to each heart here. Thou knowest the burden that may press, the distress, the anxiety, Lord, that may reside within many a heart. May there be comfort given here this evening through thy precious word. This is the instrument, Lord, thou hast chosen to save sinners, to edify the saints, to guide your church. Lord, bless us through thy word this night. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and enable me, Lord, please, to serve faithfully this people through the preaching of thy word this night. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. When we read the Gospels and the record given there of the ministry of our Savior and his labors amongst men and women, we possibly might gain the impression that there were more men than women who were healed by the Lord Jesus. I don't know if that impression would actually be true. I am of the opinion that many of the great works of Christ are not recorded in the Gospel. And John, of course, tells us that at the end of his Gospel, that if all that the Savior had done had been recorded, the world couldn't contain the books that would be required to make such a record. Oh, one day we will understand what a marvelous period those 3 years of the Savior's ministry were. Heaven came down to earth, and wondrous changes were wrought. Personally, I believe they were a foretaste of that great period when the Savior will reign amongst men for 1,000 years. If you ever wonder just what such a time will be like, well, study the Gospels. Study carefully the account given there of the Savior's ministry amongst men, noting carefully the details that are given, because districts were radically altered as a result of a visit by the Savior. Here in this chapter, we have two females, who are the recipients of the mighty blessing of the Lord Jesus. And their stories are wonderfully woven together. We have the miracle of the raising of the young girl of just 12 years of age from the dead. She is one of three individuals whose experience of being raised from the dead are recorded in the Gospels. You remember the stories. There was this young girl. She was raised minutes after she died. There would still have been warmth in her cheek when the Savior came and raised her from the dead. Then, of course, there was the young man, the son of the widow of Nain. Now, he was dead a little longer than that. In fact, he was raised from the dead as his body was being transported to the grave. You know that they bury much quicker out in the East than is the practice here. I know in our country it's customary within 3 days to have a funeral. But it's not the case in the East. I'm sure it has a lot to do with the very warm, hot, humid weather. And consequently, within hours of a person dying, they are taken out to the grave to be buried. You remember the story, the account given us of the two who were smitten down of God in the early days of the apostles, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember how they were judged. And they were carried out and buried within a very short space of death occurring. And that gives us a picture of the practice. So the young man who was being carried out to the grave, he would have not been dead more than 24 hours. But then the third instance is that of Lazarus. Now he was dead much longer. He was dead and had been buried 4 days. 4 days. In fact, when the Savior commanded that the stone be rolled away from the mouth of the sepulchre, there was a protest. Corruption would have already begun to take place in the body of Lazarus, and putrefaction would be taking place. And it would be a most distasteful, horrible thing to open the sepulchre, because the stench of death would have been there. And now each one of those three instances is a wonderful picture of the grace of God that we may see amongst men. God raises the dead spiritually. And there are those who are young and haven't descended into the darkness of evil practices and the corruptions of this world. And they're saved, perhaps in Sabbath school or at their mother's knee at home, young and tender. Like the girl we're reading of here. Then there are young men. Spend a little bit of time in the world. Death has held them in its grip for a little longer. And they're on their way to the grave. But God in mercy intervenes. And raises them up from death. But then there are others. Typified by Lazarus. Who have sunk down into real corruption. And their life is stinking. With sin. In my Bible reading, one of the chapters I was reading today was that regarding Manasseh the king of Judah. And he was a wicked man. He sunk into sin, great sin, and he led his nation into great sin. Yet God saved him. God saved him. You have in the earlier part of this chapter the story of the man of Gadara, a man possessed by many devils, who had been plunged down into great darkness and wickedness. Yet the Lord saved him. He was a Lazarus, one who was lying in the grave of sin and stinking. So, these three resurrections that are recorded for us in the Gospels, and very possibly I say something that I've already said, it's likely that there were others raised from the dead, the record of which is not given us in the Gospel. And that only goes to underscore the fact that the 3 years of the Savior's ministry, we can hardly comprehend how glorious were those days amongst men. But the other female, and it's with this one that we want to take a little time tonight and consider the mercy of God displayed to her. She is a woman of mature years. Though it's funny that the figure 12 appears in both of their lives. The young girl was 12 when she died. This woman suffered for 12 years. This disease that would have killed her if the Lord had not intervened. So, the disease from which the Lord delivers this woman began the very year that Jairus' daughter was born. What parallels there are in life of which we know so little. What revelations there will be in glory. of the wonderful workings of God amongst us. But I want to notice with you in the story of this woman, first of all, what a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. Look at verse 28. Hear this woman here. She says, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Now you can only say that about a most wonderful person. There's many a poor individual in this world who think that regarding the Dalai Lama. If I only can but rub his garments, I'm sure I'll benefit much. There's many who would think the same about the Pope. If I can only but rub his garments, oh, what benefits there might be for me. Of course, I would doubt that unless you could rub off some of the gold and some of the diamonds that are on his garments, then you might benefit somewhat. But you'll get no spiritual benefits from such rubbings or touchings. How men and women are deluded in their hopes and aspirations. I was reading just a couple of days ago about thousands of people in Ireland who assembled in a graveyard, I think it was, where there was a shrine to the Virgin Mary. Because an individual from Dublin who was something of a visionary, or so he says, had declared that at a certain hour the Virgin Mary would appear. And thousands of people turned up to see this apparition, which didn't occur. At least no one saw him, though I do think the man from Dublin said, "Oh, well, I saw her," even though we were surrounded by thousands who didn't. Reminds me a bit like those special glasses that were given, was it to the man who founded the Mormon religion or founded the Mormon book? Was he called Smith? He was given special glasses that enabled him to decipher these special plates from which he printed the Book of Mormon. I think those glasses would have needed to have been handed out at that shrine in order that the people might have been able to see what the man from Dublin said he saw. It's all folly, delusion. But this woman, when she says, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole," that was not a fanciful notion, but that was an aspiration, a hope, a confidence that was based upon truth. Because the one she was talking about is a special person. He's a special person. Touch of his garments will indeed bring healing and bring blessing. This woman believed that this man who had all the outward appearance of a lowly Nazarene was more than what his outward appearance would suggest. To many, he was a carpenter's son. He was no prophet. He was no one special. But to this woman, he was someone very special. And of course, the Lord Jesus is a very special person. He says, or it says rather, concerning this incident, that when the woman reached out and touched the Savior's garments, she was healed. And the Savior, we are told in the verse 30, knew in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, that word virtue means power. That's how it is translated in many, many places. Many places. Familiar places. Like Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16, which speaks about the gospel being the power of God. The power of God. And that which the Savior felt leave him when this woman touched him was power. You see, Christ has power. Power resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's power to accomplish the many things that he did accomplish and the many things which he will yet accomplish, the power to accomplish these things lies chiefly in the fact that he's God. He is God. walking amongst the crowd of people there that day, the one whose garments that woman touched was God manifested in flesh. And in consequence, he has power. In this chapter, for instance, we discover that he had power over the devil. The devil's recognized his power. Verse 7, the man of Gadara, possessed of many devils, cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." The devil knew who he was. The devil knew he was face to face with the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of glory. And the power that resides in Christ is a power superior to that which the devil possesses. He has power over death, as we see in the verse 42 of this chapter, when the young woman who was dead is raised from the dead. The Savior said, "She's sleeping." The people laughed. And you know, men and women, we might think that's a terrible thing that they should have done, and yet that laughter serves a very good purpose. It serves the purpose of truth. Because when the Savior said, "She is only sleeping," they laughed because they knew she was dead. They had been there when she gave her last gasp. They had been there when they felt for vital signs of life still being there. They knew she was dead. And therefore, when the Savior came and said, "She's sleeping," they laughed. Here were the women who attended the dead. Here were those who had been in similar situations many, many times. On such occasions, in the old days, and it's not that long ago, when someone was dying, there was always certain neighbors you sent for who knew what to do, who had experience of these things. When doctors weren't just quite so easily obtained and couldn't be there in a matter of minutes, as is the case today. At least the medical assistants and medically skilled individuals can be there in a matter of minutes in an emergency. But in times not that long ago, that was not the case. And here was a woman, a neighbor, who had been in similar situations many times and whose experience was relied upon. And among that crowd, there would have been just such women. And they laughed, for they knew she was dead. So their laughter serves the purpose of underscoring the fact she really was dead. But when the Savior said, "She is but sleeping," he was indicating what death means to him. It's no more than a sleep. Now I know maybe you wives find it hard to get the husband awake at times. But with a little determination, even that can be accomplished. And the soundest sleeper can, really without too much difficulty, be awakened. Death is no more than a sleep to the power of Christ. And he had but to speak to this woman, this young lassie, and call her forth from death as if she were but sleeping. And instantly she arose. He has power over the devil. He had power over death. And of course, verse 29, he had power over disease. He banished disease from this woman's body in a moment. A most persistent disease. For we read that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Verse 26. But just a touch of the Savior's garments banished that disease that had clung to that poor woman and was bringing her down to her grave. For she would have died from it. But a touch of the Savior's garments brought instant, wonderful, glorious deliverance. This woman died, of course, some years later, I'm sure. I don't know at what age. I know nothing about her death. But one thing I do know, she didn't die of that disease. That I'm absolutely sure of. Whatever she died of, they didn't write that down as the cause of death. She was healed from that disease wonderfully and gloriously because Christ is God and therein lies his power. But observe that the Lord Jesus Christ is touchable. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You can touch him. You can touch him. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about telling men and women that God is not some glorious person at a far distant residence that we cannot approach or touch or really know anything about. No, this woman was able to touch God manifest in the flesh because he was the Emmanuel, the promised one. He was God manifest in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14, glorious prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel simply means God with us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst, God is with us and is touchable. This woman touched him. What a glorious thing it is that all the power of God is within reach of the sinner. The power of God to bless. The power of God to bring to us his mercy, his goodness, his grace, his love is within reach. Within reach. This woman found it to be so. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. We're told in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is endued with all the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah, again, the chapter 11. And Isaiah is here speaking about the Savior again. Isaiah was a wonderful prophet, given the glorious privilege of conveying much, much information concerning the Savior who was to come. And we still refer back to what he said in order for us to glean information concerning the Savior. Isaiah chapter 11, the verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, that's the father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits. We should understand that to mean the sevenfold spirit. And if you look at that verse 2 there of Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see seven characteristics of the Spirit of God. The Spirit that rested on Christ. And when this woman touched his garments, there was conveyed to her by the Spirit that rested on Christ just the blessing that she needed. The Lord Jesus is anointed with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. For in the wonderful covenant of redemption, drawn up between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, whereby the means of salvation, as it were, was wrought out, the role of the Spirit of God was that of executor. He would convey the will of the Father that was wrought out by the Lord Jesus to the beneficiaries within that will. Today, if you are referred to in someone's will, it is the legal obligation of the executor of the will to see to it that what is offered you in the will or willed to you is given to you. And there comes a stage in the executing of the will that they will have to sign a document saying that the terms of the will have all been carried out. And they sign it as executor. and they will be legally obligated, should there ever be a complaint, to give an answer as to why someone mentioned in the will did not receive that which had been willed to them. The Holy Ghost is the executor of the will of the Father, wrought out by the Lord Jesus. And he conveys to the elect of God that which is the Father's will, and which was purchased by the blood of Christ. And there was wrought in that woman that wonderful healing, for it was the Father's will that she be healed. And the Spirit of God, who rests in all his fullness upon Christ, would have been the agent by which she was the recipient of this wonderful blessing. Second thing I want you to notice here is, or to take note of, is the special contact the woman made with the Lord Jesus. She had come to understand that the Savior was a wonderful person. She had come to understand that. And as a result of this understanding concerning Christ that she had come to, she was moved to make contact with him. And she touched his garments. Now, in that crowd, many touched the garments of Christ, but received nothing. Many would have jostled up against him. Many would have put out a hand to either steady themselves or just to touch him, but received nothing. Received nothing whatsoever. But this woman, when she touched him, it says in verse 29, straightway, instantly, there was conveyed from Christ by way of that touch glorious healing power. Her touch was different from the many others who touched him. And there were many others who touched him, and I want you to be sure and clear on this matter, because when the Savior asked the question, "Who touched my clothes?" in verse 30, his disciples were astonished at such a question, and said, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, thou who touched me?" Sure, there's dozens and dozens of people touching you. That's what was the basis of their astonishment. There was something distinctive, something different about the touch of this woman upon the Lord Jesus, because her touch brought to her the blessing of the Lord. Now this touch, this contact, is described in Scripture in various ways. You go back to the third chapter of Mark and the verse 10, and you'll see that this contact is referred to as a touch. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Mark says, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues." So it was pretty well known that a touch upon Christ in certain circumstances did bring healing, did bring deliverance. But the Bible speaks about the contact that brings blessing to the soul is not just a touch, but it's even referred to in Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 22 as a look, as a look. You can make contact with the Lord by a look that brings blessing. It was that very look that the prophet Isaiah, as I've said in verse 45, the verse 22 says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth." But it's that same look that John the Baptist was referring to when he said, "Behold, set your eyes upon, look upon the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." So that you can make contact with Christ by looking at him. Looking at him. This contact is also referred to by the word hearing. Isaiah 53. You have those familiar words there in, I think it's the verse 55, I should say. Isaiah 55. And the verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. So, this contact between Christ and the soul that brings this wonderful blessing is described for us in Scripture as a touch, as a look, as a hearing, a contact via the ear. And of course, underlying all these methods of making contact is faith. Faith made that woman touch Christ. And it wasn't so much her fingers coming in touch with his clothes that brought the blessing, but the faith that lay behind her reaching out and touching him that brought the healing. And it's the faith that makes us look to Christ, the faith that makes us hear Christ, that brings deliverance. Look at the history of this woman's encounter with Christ, and you'll see precisely how faith wrought and how it developed in her life. Look, please, at the chapter and the verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now here you have the history of faith developing in this woman. Faith was born as a result of what she heard about Jesus. Verse 27. That's why preaching the Word of God is so vital. That's why it's central to the purpose that God would accomplish amongst men. There can be no faith without first hearing. Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. This Word is the seed that gives life to faith. This Word is the seed out of which faith grows. Can't believe in Jesus Christ if you've never heard of him. It's only when you hear what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus that then faith can spring up. In John 9, the blind man who had been healed, I have to tell you, without him exercising faith in the Lord Jesus. Which usually causes quite a bit of consternation in my experience whenever I have been talking to someone of a Pentecostal persuasion regarding the matter of healing. Because the man had no faith. The man had no faith. He didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus. In fact, in John 9, after he's thrown out of the synagogue, the Savior meets him. And he asks him the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the man said, who is he, Lord? But he was looking at him. Surely if he had faith, he would have known to whom he was speaking. But he didn't know, because he didn't have faith. But the Savior said, I that speaketh am he. Now he had the Word. Now he had the revelation of God, and faith sprung up, for he fell down and he worshipped him. That's faith. Its beginnings, its origins. When she heard about Jesus, we're not told what it is she heard, but obviously what she heard was the truth. And as a result of what she heard, she came in the press behind, verse 27. What she heard drew her to Christ. Oh, what drawing power there is in the gospel. What drawing power. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And it is as a preacher proclaims what the gospel says and sets forth Christ that hearts are drawn. Hearts are drawn. She was drawn. Whatever drew the multitude, and we know in other places that the Savior actually chided with them, because they only came to get from it what they would feed their earthly, their fleshly appetites. He said, you have come because of the feeding of the 5,000 that you have heard about. You've heard of the bread and the fishes, and you've come looking literally just for a free meal. But that's not what drew this woman. She was drawn to the person of Christ. When she had heard of Jesus, not what he did, although that would have been part of what she heard, but it would have been the person. What he had said about himself. Maybe what John the Baptist had said. When she came to that knowledge, then she came to him. She came to him and she touched his garment. She wanted his blessing. What she wanted was that which he alone could give her. That moment she needed healing. And she believed that he was the one who could heal. She believed that he was the one who had taken all our diseases. And a touch from him would give her wholeness. When she heard, she came, she touched. And all this took place because within her heart there was something working. We read of what was working in the verse 28, for she said to herself, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. This woman exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. It was faith that lay behind the touch. It was faith that made her reach out and touch him. Oh, have you done that? Has faith been planted within your soul and caused you to reach out and touch the Savior? She heard, she believed, she came, she touched. May I say in closing that there is a wonderful probing question asked by the Lord Jesus of this woman. She had come in the press behind the Savior. And she touches him. And as soon as she touches him, she's healed. Power went forth from Christ to the healing of her body. And we read in the verse 30 that the Lord Jesus said, who touched my clothes? Now, as I have already noted with you, the disciples were somewhat bemused by such a question, since he was being jostled by so many, and wondered why he would ask such a thing. But the Savior was talking, of course, about the special touch. Not the jostling of the idle curious, but he had felt the touch that was moved by faith, and it was that he was referring to. Every action of faith is known to Christ. No matter how insignificant it may be, or how secretive it may be, he knows about it. There was no one there who saw this woman's faith, or who had any evidence of it. For she had come behind and quietly had reached out and touched and immediately withdrew her hand. A simple, secretive, quiet act. Unseen by any. There wasn't a disciple who said, well, there, I did see a woman act strangely there. No, nobody had seen her. But the Lord knew, because every act of faith is known to Christ. No matter how small, how insignificant it may be, oh my dear Christian, if within your heart you lean on the Savior, you're clinging to him by faith for something, for someone, he knows about it. He knows about it. But I want you to notice too that all who come to Christ and obtain his blessing are required to acknowledge it. There's no such thing as a secret disciple. This woman wasn't permitted by the Lord to quietly go home, healed, delivered, quietly go home, take up her life, quietly. No, he stopped, and so too did the great throng. And he turned, who touched my clothes? Everybody's attention now was focused on this question. Because the Lord required that woman to tell of what she had received from him. You know, there were rare occasions when the Lord healed folks, and he said, don't tell anybody. He said that to the leper. He says it at the end of this chapter to the folk gathered in the home of Jairus. Don't tell anybody. Don't make an unseemly noise about this matter. But there are other occasions in which the Lord underscores the importance that we must acknowledge publicly his goodness to us. There's a way to do it. The leper was told, don't go and make a fuss, but go show yourself to the priest. That's the way the leper had to do. He was declared a leper by the priest, according to the scriptural ritual. And it was the priest who would acknowledge that he was now healed of the leprosy if he came back again and after examination there was no sign of the leprosy. And there were offerings that had to be made in thanksgiving to God for cleansing from leprosy. And the Savior says, go show yourself to the priest. You see, there's a way, a God-ordained way, by which we must acknowledge publicly what God has done. And the Lord was now requiring of this woman that she acknowledge that she had just been blessed by him. Who touched my clothes? In Romans 10, it speaks about believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. The two go together. Sometimes we'd maybe like that they didn't, that we wouldn't have to acknowledge the Lord. I don't know why it is that we do that, but that's the way the old flesh would tempt us. And this woman, she showed no inclination to publicly proclaim what had just happened to her. She would have quietly gone home again, I've no doubt about that. But the Lord stopped everybody, stopped everything, doubtless would have by his question brought silence to all the gathering. And they were waiting on the woman. Oh, have we told of what the Lord has done for us? Have we? We might sing the hymn, for all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. Sometimes God's people have never got started to praise him. Well, here's the opportunity. Because the Lord Jesus wants this woman to confess him openly. And that's what the Lord wants from you and from me. Now, there was only one way she could answer this question. Only one way she could relate her story. And that was just to tell plainly of what it was that had happened to her. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, she was frightened. I don't think she necessarily would have been frightened of the Lord. She wouldn't have heard that about him. She wouldn't have heard that he was a man to be frightened of. But she was a woman, suddenly, with the attention of all focused upon her, and she was frightened. But even so, she came, trembling, fearful, and she told all the truth. That's what the Lord wants you to tell. Tell your neighbors, tell your friends, tell your workmates what the Lord has done for you. And could I just note with you in closing that when confession is made of Christ, there is immediately bestowed upon us a further blessing. Look at what this woman received as a result of this acknowledgement. Verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. There's a lot in that, you know. There's a term of affection at the very beginning. Daughter. Oh, she was part of his family. She wasn't a stranger. She was a daughter. A daughter of faith. I know that's one of the first things that is impressed upon the soul that confesses Christ. Now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. When you acknowledge Christ, publicly own before man what he has done for you, there is a sealing within your soul of that wondrous relationship that you have with him. An underscoring of it. A highlighting of it. a sensing of it to a new degree. But there was more than just that. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. That was knowledge. Now she knew why she was whole. Now she knew how it had come about. Now she knew that faith played a vital role in obtaining from God his blessings. Do you know there's many Christians still don't quite grasp that? They still don't quite grasp that the just shall live by faith. Oh, yes, I know that I'm saved by faith, that my sins have been forgiven because I've believed on the Lord Jesus. Yes, but life comes through faith. All that I need from God is obtained by faith. This woman now possessed that truth, an understanding of that truth. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now, I believe that if she hadn't come into possession from the Lord of that little assurance, go in peace and be whole of thy plague, the next morning, you know what would have troubled her? I wonder will that old hemorrhage start again? I wonder if that old plague will come back to me. But she had a word of assurance here. You're whole of your plague. Go in peace. Don't worry about it anymore. It'll never come back. That's one of the sweet blessings of the gospel. My sins have been forgiven, and they'll never, never trouble me again. And yet there are many Christians, you know, and that's their big worry. That's their big anxiety. Oh, to possess what this woman possessed, an assurance that she would never again be plagued by that which she had been delivered from by her faith. Oh, men and women, wasn't this woman liberated? Wasn't she set free wonderfully? And yet her physical deliverance pictures but what is the blessed spiritual deliverance that belongs to all who believe in Jesus and who come and touch him by faith. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God our Father, how we praise thee for the sweetness of thy word. It truly is everlasting. It is unfathomable, Lord. It's inexhaustible. It runs fresh with waters clean and pure and blessed, and never runs dry. Now write your word on our hearts, O God, and may we this night rejoice in the grace that brought us to the Savior and enabled us by faith to reach out and touch him to the saving of our souls. Bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.